So it's a blessing to be part of this church where so many people love God's Word and people serve Him and love Him in all kinds of different ways. And what a blessing camp has been. So many of us, our kids, and keep Hit Makers Camp in your prayers. You know, it's not easy to run this massive program that does all this retreat ministry during the year, and then they're already getting ready for summer camp this summer, where I think last summer they set a record for the number of kids that came to camp, and this summer they're planning on exceeding that. So we need to be praying for Hit Makers and his staff. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare for the message? Lord Heavenly Father, we think of how you speak to us in so many different ways, and always using your word, one way or another, your Holy Spirit takes these words and applies them to our lives, sometimes by just bringing verses to memory, sometimes by teaching us lessons through circumstances that we relate to what you say in your word. Sometimes in Bible study, sometimes in our own reading, sometimes sermon messages on Sunday morning. But God, we ask you that you would use your Spirit in our hearts to make us soft to your message so that we could hear what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, think of all the people in the Bible who became followers of the Lord. Rahab the harlot, Nebuchadnezzar, the lunatic emperor, Matthew, the tax collector, Mary Magdalene, the prostitute possessed by demons, Saul, the zealous murderer of Christians, and so many people through the ages who people would have thought would be unlikely candidates for salvation in Jesus Christ. And now here we are. You will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You too are added to that number of people, unlikely people, who the Lord has brought to himself. Well, Peter in this chapter says to Cornelius, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What a statement that is. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. We read in Acts chapter 10 of a meeting that is set up by the Lord. It is an evangelistic meeting planned by God between Peter, the apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ, and Cornelius and his household. Cornelius, as you know from last Sunday, is a Roman centurion. Peter did not plan this meeting. In fact, Peter had to be specially prepared for by the Lord. Why? Well, it is because without the preparation, Peter would not have been interested in talking to Cornelius, an enemy of the Jewish people by any reasonable measure. And yet, God set up this meeting between them. And what did God do to prepare Peter? We talked about this somewhat last Sunday. God chose Peter to follow him. We read in Mark chapter 1, Jesus met Peter there by the sea, running his family business, and he said to Peter, follow me. And Peter immediately left his nets and followed Jesus. We learn that God taught Peter about his kingdom, Peter being with Jesus for 3 years, seeing all kinds of miracles, serving and teaching and learning, in particular, say in Luke 14, that the kingdom of God is made up, will be made up, of people from all the nations of the world. How often in Jesus' ministry did he point to someone who wasn't Jewish and said, look at this person's faith? Already Jesus was teaching his disciples that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people, but for all people from everywhere. So he sent his disciples out. And he tells his disciples, when he tells a parable of the marriage feast, that when those who were invited wouldn't come, to go out into the highways and the hedges and find people who will come to the Lord's wedding feast. And then God humbled Peter so that he could see his sin and his need for a Savior. Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. So Peter, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, no, I never deny you, Lord. Never would do that. And then he denied that he even knew the Lord. But the Lord met him and restored him 3 times at the end of John. Jesus tells Peter, he asks Peter first, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to Peter, then feed my sheep. And then God filled Peter with his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came on all the believers in Jerusalem. Peter is empowered to witness for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is who enables Peter to speak, even to those who are threatening his life. He shares the gospel. And now God has set up a meeting and is teaching Peter not to consider any person unclean, because he would have thought of this man, Cornelius, and his household and all of his friends, non-Jewish people. He would have thought of them as people outside the promise of God. But the plan of God has always been to draw all kinds of people to himself. People just like Cornelius, whom Peter would have considered an enemy. And what did God do to prepare Cornelius? And now we get to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, we read Cornelius is a devout man and a man who feared God with all his household and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God constantly. And then he saw in vision an angel of God. Interestingly, he responds to the Lord, when the Lord calls him by name, by saying, what is it, Lord? So there is some sense that Cornelius has that in this vision, the Lord who appears to him is the Lord. God himself. God is preparing Cornelius and orders him to send for Peter. Interesting that the Lord doesn't share the gospel with Cornelius in the vision. He sends him to someone who will share the gospel. So we're learning something about the plan of God and how God works. That it is God's way to use you and I to share the gospel with other people. That's the plan of God. From the very beginning, that's how God has worked. He has sent people to people to share the gospel. And so Cornelius now has sent for Peter, and Peter has come obediently after receiving a vision from God that he shouldn't consider anything that God has declared clean, unclean. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, Peter comes to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Last Sunday we saw that Peter had to tell Cornelius to get up when Cornelius was worshiping him, because Cornelius, still ignorant of the ways of the Lord, was operating with a pagan mindset. But here it is, the man that he was supposed to send for, the angel told him. Of course, this is like a God man, he would have thought. Because in Greek mythology, in Roman pantheon, the gods could become men. So why wouldn't he think that Peter would be that? But he's all confused. Peter urges him to stand up. No, I'm just a man, Peter says, and explains that where it would have been unlawful for him to come to a person who's not Jewish, God has shown me, Peter said, that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And then Peter asks Cornelius, so for what reason have you sent for me? It's an interesting question coming from Peter. Here's Peter, the apostle of Christ, who has been sent out by Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. You would think that Peter, after being sent for by Cornelius, would have come into his house thinking, another chance to share the gospel. Here we go again. But he's not thinking that way. He's still not thinking that way. He wants to know, he asks Cornelius, why have you sent for me? And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Cornelius says, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, all meaning Cornelius, his family, and his friends. We are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is called an invitation to share the gospel. Peter finally gets it. Only after Cornelius has said, I got a vision to call you to come to me, and here we all are waiting to hear what you have to say. And finally the pieces come together in Peter's mind, and he realizes, oh, God wants me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this Roman centurion. This is what it took for Peter to understand that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people. Now, this after he already knew about the Ethiopian eunuch being saved and Samaritans being saved, God had to get Peter over his reluctance to share the gospel with Cornelius. You might find this hard to believe, especially if you've grown up in a church where this message is common, but not all churches are like this. Many people think of themselves as religious but don't go to church. Here's Cornelius, a very religious man. He gives and he serves. He thinks he's doing stuff for God. Some people around us even think that they're Christians because they're giving and serving, doing things for God. They go to church and they do the ceremonies and they sing the songs. Sometimes what people need is a person to come and tell them personally, you need to repent and be saved. We don't know what this man Cornelius thought about God, other than he thought about God. He thought good things about God. One of my favorite stories that God has put in my life has to do with a young man named Mark Rasmussen. Some of you know who he is. And some of you heard this story before. I was visiting, following up a survey, visiting with a young guy named Jim Lewis in his dorm room in Vermilion. This goes back about 30 years. So I sat down with Jay in his room, and his roommate stayed there. Usually when the guy that's going to talk about God comes to visit and sits down in the dorm room with, you know, the young kid, usually the roommate leaves at that point and finds something else to do. But his roommate stayed there sitting on the bed. And so in the conversation I was having with Jay Lewis, I explained to him that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for his sins, that he needs to trust Jesus as his Savior. I went through the little four spiritual laws that Campus Crusade for Christ teaches people to use to share the gospel. God loves you. You're sinful. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you have to trust him as your Savior, just like I shared with the kids up here. 4 points. And I asked Jay at the end of that if he would like to pray and trust God as his Savior. And Jay said, well, I've already done that. And I said, okay. And then his roommate sitting on the bed said, but I haven't. He'd been sitting there the whole time, listening in. And so then Jay and I together shared the gospel with his roommate Mark. And Mark became a believer in the Lord, explaining that he had grown up in a church his whole life. And he had done all these religious things, but he never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, accepted the payment for his sins, and decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, there are lots of people all around us, even today, who have gone to church their whole lives, probably think of themselves as Christians. They do lots of Christian things, but they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They need to have the gospel preached to them by you. Just like Cornelius now has the gospel preached to him by Peter, personally. And I want you to see how Peter presents the gospel in these verses. First of all, Peter begins with what they know. Listen as I read in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." You see, Peter has finally put the pieces together that God is teaching him. Ah, I get it. Every person, everywhere, is welcome to the gospel. This is a change. This is new. God is doing something new in the book of Acts. Peter's learning. Then he begins in verse 36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Peter is talking about Jesus Christ and talking about what they already know about Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful way to begin sharing with someone. Sometimes in order to do this, you've got to ask questions, to listen to people. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Not so much what they believe about this or that, or their philosophy of life, or getting into debates about the truth, but what do you know about Jesus Christ? Because when it comes to the gospel, you want to talk about Jesus. You don't want to talk about all this other stuff that they might think. You don't want to get into politics. Listen to what a person knows about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Peter focuses on Jesus Christ, and he does so throughout this message. And I can't emphasize how important this is. Every message in the book of Acts, the preacher, whether Peter or Paul, talks about Jesus. It is simple. Tell people about Jesus. People have told me, Christians have told me, "Well, I just don't know what to say. Well, I don't think of myself as an evangelist. I don't know what to tell people." It's not hard. It's scary. It's challenging. But you just talk about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus has done. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. You might end up talking about the Bible or about evolution or some philosophy. That's okay. But you want to try to get back to Jesus because he is what people need to decide about. If he is Lord, if Jesus is risen from the dead, if he says to that person that you're speaking with that they need to repent and believe and be saved, Jesus is the one that they need to deal with. He's the one that they need to decide about. If he's Lord, risen from the dead, then it's over. If they believe that, then they have to trust him. Or they won't trust him. You can't control that. The Spirit must do his work. But the issue is always Jesus. And Peter makes it clear then that there were witnesses, that he is a witness. Just think about how often in this text, not only does he talk about Jesus, but he talks about being a witness. Verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Verse 40, "God raised him on the third day, and granted that he become visible." He saw it. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. Verse 42, "He ordered us to preach to the people." Verse 43, of him, all the prophets bear witness. What does a witness do? Well, if you're a witness in a courtroom, there you sit, and you're supposed to tell people what you saw and what you heard. Report. Here's what happened. But that's what witnesses do with regard to Jesus. And this is important because it helps people to know that the focus is not on you. You have a responsibility to be a witness. You're telling them about Jesus, not about you. It's about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you think about them or what they think about you. What matters is what Jesus thinks about them and what they think about Jesus. friend of mine I used to be a counselor at Bible camp with, Mark, was after our time together at Bible camp, attended college in Iowa, he was a philosophy and religion major. I remember getting together with him one time and talking about evangelism. And it just seemed like we were talking past each other until I asked him, Mark, when I talk about evangelism, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, what do you think I'm talking about? And he said, well, that's when you invite people back to church. You haven't been in a long time. And I thought, oh, well, I don't think that's what the Bible talks about evangelism. That's not witnessing in the Bible. That's inviting people back to church, which is a good thing to do. But evangelism in the Bible, well, that means telling people about Jesus Christ. I read a book a while back that described the best kind of evangelism is just living your life out in front of people so they can see the life of Jesus in you. Because a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, that's fine. But a picture without any words is easily misinterpreted. Evangelism means speaking. It is important to love people around you. It's important to live out the life of Christ. But you have to tell people about Jesus. You can't just assume that they're going to figure it out. Think about this. If Doug goes and lives out his life in front of other people, and is really kind to people, and giving, and lives out the life of Christ in front of people, but doesn't say a word to anyone about why he's doing it, what are people going to think? I can tell you right now. They're going to think, Doug's an amazing guy. He's a great guy. I wish I could be like Doug. And you've failed to share the gospel. But as soon as Doug says to somebody, I'm doing this because of Jesus, he's Lord in my life and he can be Lord in yours. Now, everything's different. Maybe the person feels hope for the first time. I can live for Jesus. Or maybe they feel scared because they have to make a decision. Witnessing always involves words. It involves lots of other things too. But it involves words so that the attention is on Jesus, not on me. We have to tell people about Jesus. And Peter tells people about Jesus. He tells these people what Jesus did in his ministry, that he was anointed and did good and healed people and fought the devil. He tells about the death of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Jesus died to pay for our sins. He could not pay the penalty, but he did. People need to hear that. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus, his victory over sin, death, and hell. And he talks about the session of Jesus, that Jesus right now is the judge of the living and the dead, we read in verse 42. You must either be saved by Jesus, Peter is communicating, or be judged by Jesus. That's what Cornelius is healing, his hearer. And you and I don't get to make the rules. We don't run the universe. I remember sharing one time with a guy who was just a little bit younger than me, who wasn't really interested in the gospel, but was upset that he felt like I was saying he was going to hell. Which wasn't exactly what I was saying, but I could understand how he could get there from what I was saying. And I said to him, you know what, you don't need to worry about that. What I think doesn't matter at all. It's what God thinks that matters. That's what you have to deal with. And you're uncomfortable right now, because I'm telling you what the Bible says God thinks about a guy who says to the Lord, no thank you, I don't need your salvation, I'll do it my way. Of course, that didn't make the conversation any better, but it did get across the message that I wasn't the one he needs to worry about. It's God. People need to hear that. Peter tells his hearers then that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. You know, there is nothing more important for a human being than forgiveness of sins. Our sins are what cut us off from God. Our attitude of, I'm going to do what I want, not what God wants. You see, often when people hear about sin, they think about doing really bad stuff. You know, stealing from someone or killing someone. But the root of sin is this attitude of, not what you want, God, but what I want. I'm going to live by my rules. We live in a whole society that tells each other, live by your own rules. It's a lie. That's the heart of what sinful attitude is. And the whole Bible anticipates this and asks for forgiveness of sins. We need forgiveness of sins. Throughout the whole Old Testament, God's people desperately need to be forgiven. Without forgiveness of sins, you and I go to hell forever. Why? It's because we are guilty and we need to be forgiven. And Cornelius, as Peter speaks, is figuring this out. And it's not difficult to figure out if a person is honest with himself. So next we find that while Peter is speaking, verse 44, while Peter is speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. The Holy Spirit came on them. Why? They're born again. This is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit, just like the wind, goes where he wishes. You can't see him, but you can see the effects of what he does. And here the people who are there, these Jewish people who came with Peter, are amazed. Because they didn't think, they knew the Holy Spirit could come upon Jewish people and transform them, the people of God, the promise predicted in the Old Testament. But now here's the Holy Spirit coming upon Gentiles, transforming their lives and making them new, born-again people. Now, you can figure that out in the Old Testament too, but Peter hadn't figured it out until this moment. This gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, so that these Jewish people could see the gospel is for them too. The Spirit of God transforms people. He transformed Cornelius and these others who became new believers, the Spirit, the confirmation of the presence of God in their lives. Now they are part of God's people without being circumcised. They're not obeying the law, but they're made part of God's people. This is going to be a huge moment for the rest of the book of Acts, even the next chapter. Really? This can happen? We take it for granted today. You take it for granted that you can share the gospel with your neighbor and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved, and your sins can be forgiven, and that person can get on his knees and pray and become a Christian right then and be saved. Without offering sacrifices, without going to the temple, without doing all these other things, without being circumcised, I did this in New Testament. None of that has to happen for a person to be saved. It is amazing. It was amazing to Peter as well. So he orders them to be baptized. He says, who can prevent these people from being baptized? The same Greek word that the Ethiopian eunuch used after he had become a believer and said, well, what can prevent me from being baptized? And Philip said, that sounds good. He got baptized. Why? Because as John Stott says, how could the sign, baptism, be denied to those who already have the reality? The sign of salvation, the picture of salvation, be dead with Jesus Christ going under the water, being raised up with Jesus Christ coming up out of the water. That picture of who I am now in Jesus Christ, how can that be denied to someone who is experiencing it? And of course, all the Jewish believers there said, that no one can deny it. So they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Wanted Peter to hang around for a while so they could learn. The Spirit of God transforms people. Anyone. Everyone. God can work in their lives. So share the gospel with others because you don't know in whose life God is working. Open your mouth. Even when you're worried or scared that they might not like you or might reject the message, tell people about Jesus because God is setting up evangelistic appointments with you and others. He wants you to share the gospel. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've shared the gospel with people and it didn't go well. But I'll take all of those times, for the 10 or 20 times that I've shared the gospel with someone and seen God do it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's obedience and for how you work and how you transform people's lives. And someday, we will get to meet Cornelius and members of his family in heaven. And they can fill us in on all the other details of what you did to draw them to yourself and save them. So Lord, we thank you that you use us, flawed people, who have lots of problems and struggles, that you want us to open our mouths and share the gospel with people around us, so that you can save them too. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.